Paul against the lawmen. Why did Paul write in the following way to the Galatians? Bear in mind that the Galatian churches, to whom the apostle was writing, were made up mainly of Gentiles. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free one. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This was not the only time that Paul wrote in such a way, even in the same letter. Indeed, beginning at Galatians 2:1, he never left the theme throughout his letter. And this was not the only church or churches, comprised mainly of Gentiles, to whom he wrote in a similar vein. Take his letter to the Philippians. The apostle could not have been more blunt. Look out for the dogs. Look out for those evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. As he wrote to the Colossians, As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you, too, once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. So why did Paul write so much and so often and in such detail about the law and do so to Gentiles? Why did he write to largely Gentile readers such extended passages as Romans 3:19 to 4:25 and 6:14 to 8:4, not forgetting Romans 10:4 to 6? And why did he write 2 Corinthians 3:6 to 18? All these passages were written to churches that almost certainly had a large Gentile constituency. So why bother to tell Gentiles so much about the law? And why do it with such passion and in such detail? The Gentiles never were under the law of Moses, since that law had been given solely to Israel. So I ask again, why did Paul write so much and so often to Gentiles about a law they were never under? We don't have to guess. Take the case of the Galatians. The alarming truth is, the Galatians were seriously considering putting themselves under the law. And this is why Paul demanded of them, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written." The Galatian churches were being bitten with a desire to be under the law, thus deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and were turning to a different gospel, the very thought of which brought the apostles, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one. Where had this desire come from? This desire to be under the law? Why did Gentile believers want to go under fulfilled an obsolete covenant, a covenant that was never theirs, but had been expressly given to the Jews and only them. Why? Because, as I will explain, certain teachers, Judaizers, had infiltrated the churches, including those in Galatia, and were arguing that Gentile believers, especially Gentile believers, I stress, needed to come under the law of Moses, and this for their progressive sanctification. The full extract just quoted sets the scene. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The lawmen, however, had opened their campaign by traveling from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria. As Luke put it, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Let me break in at this point to talk about the word saved. It was not merely for justification that these lawmen were arguing that the Gentiles needed to be under the law. No. They were preaching their doctrine in the ecclesia at Antioch. And therefore, they were addressing believers. Now, believers do not need to be justified. They are justified. What is more, as Paul's letter to the Galatians makes clear, and to this I will return, in talking of salvation, these lawmen were most definitely including progressive sanctification. They wanted believers under the law full stop. To let Luke continue. The lawmen had turned up in Antioch and were peddling their wares there. Paul and Barnabas would have none of it. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." True, the lawmen at that time were majoring on circumcision and diet, but as Paul declared, it is utterly impossible to pick and mix with the law. The law can't be divided into bits. It's all or nothing. Every man who accepts circumcision, for whatever reason, I would say, is obligated to keep the whole law. But this was just for justification. Oh, no, it was not. Read the letter to the Galatians and see. Justification comes into it, of course. But the thrust of that letter, contrary to common perception, is not the means of justification for unbelievers, but the means of progressive sanctification for believers, their growth towards perfection in godliness. And that is not by the law. Consequently, that was the apostle's burden in writing his letter to the Galatians. He was writing to believers. Naturally, to make the picture complete, he opened with justification, but he moved immediately into progressive sanctification. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. That's justification. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He drove on. The chapter division here is appalling. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Nor was that the end of it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite, devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Phew, It must have been a very serious problem in the apostles' eyes, this imposition of the law upon believers. Believers going under the law, must it not? Paul could not have been more definite. Neither justification nor progressive sanctification is by the law. And since the matter was so serious, he spent a great deal of time and spilt much ink in setting out his detailed answer when writing to the Galatians. And that is why he used such strong language in doing so. Strong language? Yes, indeed. Consider this. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who caused you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Nor was this problem confined to Galatia. You can't fail to sense, or at least I hope you can't fail to sense, how much muscle Paul was flexing here. Although I've already quoted his words, they bear repeating. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Strong stuff. A spade's a spade here, all right. Herein lies the reason for the apostle writing so much and so vehemently upon the law. His pastoral heart for Christ's people and his determination to uphold the gospel at all costs drove him on. As we have seen, the issue had erupted at Antioch. But the truth is, these lawmen were attacking nearly all the churches of the New Testament. They were infiltrating themselves, sneaking into all the New Testament churches. This is how they had gone about their work among the Galatian churches, and how the apostle reacted to it. I, Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, whatever they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Paul was not alone. Jude tackled a similar issue. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." The lawmen were, in effect, trying to reverse the covenant history of redemption by taking new covenant men and women back under the old covenant. And Paul would not tolerate it for a moment. What? Allow these infiltrators, these lawmen, to try to undo the history of redemption through covenants? Allow them to try to drag saints back under the old covenant, now that it's been fulfilled by Christ and rendered obsolete, he having fulfilled its God-ordained purpose in the unfolding history of redemption to a lost world? Allow the lawmen to try, in effect, to undo or thwart God's eternal purpose? Never. The apostle, whatever it cost him, would not yield. No, not for a moment. And that shows how important the history of redemption through covenants is. Nothing, nothing must be allowed to undo it. Now, as we know, there is nothing new under the sun. As I have repeatedly shown in many of my works, this law pressure is still being applied today, and as strongly as ever. John Calvin, with his threefold use of the law, especially with his view that the law is a whip to beat lazy asses — he's talking about believers, remember — into progressive sanctification, set the thing in concrete. His doctrine was taken up and fine-tuned by the Puritans, and has become received wisdom, whether knowingly or unknowingly, ever since. As a consequence, legal preaching, with all its concomitants and consequences, is far more common today than gospel preaching. And as far as law preaching takes hold, to that extent it unravels God's history of redemption through covenants. And it's not just a question of history. The teaching of lawmen today, every bit as much as in the days of the apostles, spells bondage for believers, to say nothing of the damage it inflicts on unbelievers. These are matters of the highest concern. I urge all believers to weigh the apostles' words to the Galatians and act upon them. "Brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free one. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Brothers and sisters, we are not under the law of Moses. We are under the law of Christ. And so, to the concluding chapter.